Please be seated and good morning. On this third Sunday of Easter, the church continues the proclamation of the unfolding story of the resurrection of Jesus in what is one of my favorite gospel passages today, the story of Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus found in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. You know, the scriptures tell us that more than 500 people saw Jesus during the 40 days between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back to heaven. These two, in today's gospel passage, were among the first. And this story before us this morning is one of the most poignant of all of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. Emmaus was a village approximately 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was the home of these two disciples. The two had been in Jerusalem for the Passover and had witnessed the events that culminated in Jesus' death on the cross. They would have been among those to whom Mary Magdalene and the other women had reported earlier in the day their experience of the empty tomb and of the two angels that had spoken to them of the Lord's resurrection. They also heard Peter report that he and John had seen the empty tomb and the burial cloths, but not Jesus. So it's now later in the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's Easter Sunday evening. And these two disciples leave for their home in Emmaus, confused, perplexed, and empty, just as all the disciples were before they actually saw the risen Lord. St. Luke tells us that they're walking along, talking and discussing, when they're joined by someone whom they presume to be is a stranger. Just as he did with Mary Magdalene, just as he did with Thomas, just as he always did, Jesus met them where they were, both literally and in terms of their state of mind. What the account actually says in verse 15 is that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He drew near and went with them. This is obviously no chance meeting. There is purpose, there is intent in Jesus' action as he deliberately intercepts these two disciples on the road. Now, St. Luke is actually painting a contrast here with a picture that he presented just one chapter earlier, chapter 23 and verse 29, when he tells us that as Jesus died on the cross in his hour of greatest need, quote, all his acquaintances stood at a distance. But here is Jesus taking the initiative, as he always does, and drawing near, walking alongside two of his needy, downtrodden disciples, and they have no idea that it is he. Isn't that always the picture of our Lord? Drawing near and walking with us through dark times in our lives, even when we don't realize or acknowledge that he is there. Now, I believe that there were two crucial reasons why these disciples did not recognize Jesus. The first reason is an obvious and stated one, and the second one is less obvious. The obvious reason is actually stated in verse 16, where Luke tells us that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We're not told how their eyes were kept, but the implication is that the Lord himself supernaturally did that in order that what was about to take place could take place. The less obvious reason was one of the disciples' own making. Verse 21 implies that they had given up hope. Here's what it says. They said to Jesus, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Notice the tense. We had hoped. In other words, they were no longer hoping. In spite of their knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, in spite of their firsthand knowledge of Jesus himself, as well as his words and his miracles, they had no real hope that he had risen or would rise from the dead. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb, but not the risen Lord himself, nor had these two. So they did not yet believe that he was risen, and therefore had no hope of seeing him. And so they didn't recognize him because they weren't expecting him. What a lesson for us who do believe in the Savior. The lesson that we should live our lives in a state of hope, a constant state of expectancy, ever anticipating Jesus to manifest himself in our lives, not in a physical way, but nonetheless in a real way, in our lives, in our circumstances, in times of crisis, in times of hurt and heartache, and in times of rejoicing and of peace. We Christians should be the most hope-filled and expectant people on the face of the earth. Now, there's an interesting irony in the very first words that these two disciples are quoted as saying to Jesus directly. When the Lord questions them about the events that they're discussing, Cleopas responds, quote, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" What was he saying? He was saying, in effect, man, where have you been? You must be the only guy around here who hasn't heard the news. The irony of that response, of course, is that Jesus was, in fact, the only one in Jerusalem that did understand the full significance of what had taken place. So Jesus says to them, "What news? What things?" So they answer. And within their answer is this lament. They said, quote, "And besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened." When they finish that statement, you almost want to hear Jesus say to them something like, go back to that part about the third day. Is there anything even vaguely familiar to you about that? Have you, say, ever heard someone talk about what would happen on the third day after Jesus died? Go ahead and think about it. I'll wait. Of course, he doesn't say that. But instead, Jesus first rebukes them for their lack of faith. Notice what he says in verse 25. He doesn't chide them for being slow of mind to understand, but for being slow of heart to believe. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, St. Paul writes, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so he is saved." So then Jesus takes these two on a little journey through the Old Testament, expounding on all the scriptures that point toward him. And of course, the purpose of our reading and studying the written word is always to let it point us to the word made flesh. Now, what happens next from here to the end of this passage is the most important part of the whole story. So let's get this. They reach their destination. Jesus indicates that he has farther to go. And the disciples' response is crucial. In verse 29, Luke tells us, they constrained him to stay. They constrained him. A very strong word, and I want you to see something about this. There are times in our walk of discipleship when we need to constrain God, as it were. When we just need to press in and press in and press in. And through prayer and supplication, sometimes accompanied by fasting and crying out to God, we need to let God know that we're serious. The book of Genesis records how the patriarch Jacob actually wrestled with the Lord in the form of an angel, constraining him until the Lord would bless him. This speaks of a level of commitment that goes well beyond the ordinary, doesn't it? But look at what it got these two disciples. Think of what they would have missed had they not constrained the Lord and he just walked away. They would have had only a story to tell the others about this stranger they met on the road who spoke to them about the Messiah. Jesus always initiates this relationship, but we must always respond. And the response of the two Emmaus disciples to Jesus' initiative then sets the stage for a thrilling sequence with an absolutely awesome outcome. Listen carefully to what happened. Luke tells us Jesus went into the house. He sat down at their table. He took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to them. And they recognized him. More precisely, St. Luke tells us, their eyes were opened and they knew him. It was in the sharing of that holy communion that they knew Jesus. It has been suggested by some who would try to downplay the miraculous that perhaps the reason why the breaking of the bread was the point of recognition for the disciples is because at that point they were sitting directly across the table from Jesus and thus face to face for the first time. Or perhaps as they sat down, Jesus removed a head covering that may have been hiding his face. Or perhaps they saw the nail prints in his hands as he gave them the bread. I believe that all of those suggestions are wholly inadequate and are even misguided attempts to explain something that defies rational explanation, because it transcends the natural. Because Luke, the gospel writer, and more importantly, the very detail-oriented physician, would not have described their point of recognition in the terms that he did if it was simply attributable to some purely logical reason. He would have written something like, when they sat down across the table from Jesus, they saw his face, or they saw the nail prints in his hands, and they recognized him. But not only does St. Luke not do that, what he does describe is an action on the part of Jesus in breaking the bread that is virtually word for word from Luke's own account of the institution of the Holy Eucharist at the Last Supper, words that the priest repeats at every Mass. Again, he says, at the point when Jesus gave them the bread, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished. And after Luke then describes how the two immediately got up and hurried back the 7 miles to Jerusalem, he relates that they told the other disciples that Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Again, the Eucharist. The Eucharist was then and is now designed to bring us into intimate knowledge and union with the Lord. Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." And then notice one final thing. The two disciples commented to each other how their hearts had burned within them while Jesus talked with them on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to them. Now, you recall how Jesus had rebuked them earlier for being slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. It was in Jesus' preaching of the word that the disciples said their hearts were stirred to believe in him. But it was in the Eucharist that their eyes were opened to actually know him. The word stirred their hearts to believe. The sacrament opened their eyes to know him. Word and sacrament. It's not an either-or proposition, but a both-and proposition. Word and sacrament. The Mass is comprised of the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. Word and sacrament. Both instituted by the Lord to bring us into the fullness of the faith and into friendship and intimate relationship with him. And so in closing then, Jesus encountered two of his own precious, hurting disciples on the road to Emmaus. Disciples whose hearts were unbelieving and whose eyes were unseeing. And through the revelation of the Word of God, he first stirred their hearts to believe, and then through the sharing of the Eucharist, he opened their eyes to see and know him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.